morning. And we are this morning going to be looking at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Our focus will be verses 29 through 32, but for the purpose of context, I would like to start at verse 17. Acts chapter 5, we'll start at verse 17 and read to verse 32. But again, our point of emphasis will be verses 29 through 32. So Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. This is God's holy word. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that truly you are holy, and holy is your name. Father, we thank you that being a holy God, that you look at unholy people such as ourselves and make us your children. And Father, we find honor and glory in that, truly, Lord, that while when we were lost, you found us. And Father, we pray now that as we hear your word, that you'll remind us of these things again, truly, that we are your children, and being your children, we show forth the fruit that you've commanded us to do, Lord. And Father, we pray now that you'll be with us as we hear this message. We pray that you will be with me in what I say and hold back things I ought not to say. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that you will do these things for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Over the past couple gatherings, we've taken a detour from our overall study on the life of David. And Lord willing, we'll return back to this study the next time we get together. However, what I want to do this morning is discuss a very important topic when it comes to us as believers, namely the topic of obedience, and in particular, being obedient in proclaiming the message of the gospel. Because when we speak about the mission of the body of Christ, beloved, this is our number one directive. You see, as we look at what's taking place in Acts chapter 5, we discover that this is a crucial time in the history of the post-ascension church. Jesus hadn't too long returned back to heaven after finishing his work here on earth, and he left the continuing of his ministry into the hands of his apostles, whom he had handpicked and had personally discipled for 3 years. However, while the disciples performed many miracles and while many people came to faith through their preaching, just as in the case of Jesus and his ministry, they were not void of their share of opposition. And we see this, for example, starting in verse 17, when we're told that the high priest and the Sadducees became jealous of the ministry of the apostles and thus put them in the jail because of such. However, in verses 19 through 20, we're told that during the same night of their imprisonment, an angel of the Lord appeared to the apostles, released them from their imprisonment, and gave them the directive to go back and continue doing what they were before they were arrested, and that was to preach the message of the gospel, in particular within the temple. So eventually, after seeing the apostles have been freed from their imprisonment, and thus was continuing their preaching of Christ, we're told in verse 21 that the high priest called a council and a senate of the sons of Israel together to question the apostles in regards to them breaking the orders they were given, which were that they were not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And these were orders that were initially given to them in Acts chapter 3, verse 18. However, in response to this council and senate, Peter and the rest of the apostles stood up, and in verse 29, we see them make the statement for which this passage is known for. We must obey God rather than men. Now, and given this brief explanation of the events surrounding this text, this is the question I want to pose this morning. This is the question. Namely, why does Peter and the rest of the apostles feel this strong conviction to obey God's command in proclaiming the message of the gospel? In essence, why are the apostles so passionate to be obedient in declaring a message that would cause them to be in prison, cause them to be ridiculed, cause them to be persecuted, and eventually cause them to lose their lives in absolutely horrific ways? Well, beloved, in looking at our text, I believe we're given at least three answers to these questions. Three answers, and they are as follows. They feel the conviction to preach the gospel because, number one, God commands them to preach it. God commands them to preach it. Number two, because the message of the gospel tells us that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. That the message of the gospel tells us that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. And third and finally, because the message of the gospel provides assurance of our salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit. The message of the gospel provides assurance of our salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit. So now with these points stated, let's discuss each of them one at a time, starting first with the apostles were obedient to God in proclaiming the gospel because God commanded them to preach it. Once again, verse 29 reads as follows. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, to start our discussion at this point, I want to look at two additional scriptures that harmonize with the context of what the apostles are saying here in verse 29. The first scripture I want us to look at is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. So if you have your Bibles, just stick a pen or a program in where we are now in Acts 5 and turn over to Mark chapter 16. And I just want to read verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And here we'll find the words of Jesus before he ascended to heaven. And these are some of the words he says to his disciples. Again, that's Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And again, that's Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Now I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Once again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And it's here where the Apostle Paul charges his protege Timothy with these words. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, beloved, in examining these two verses that we just read, along with verse 29 of our text, one thing stands out among all three of them. One major thing stands out among all three of them. And that is the directive to preach the gospel in all three of these cases is not an option. The directive to preach the gospel is not an option. You see, beloved, when it comes to the words of Jesus and when it comes to the words of Paul, there were no caveats attached to what they said. In short, Jesus didn't tell his disciples in Mark chapter 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel, but only when it's favorable. Equally, Paul didn't tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, but only when your congregation's in the mood to hear it. No, these verses are imperatives. They're commands. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the word. It doesn't matter if the time is or isn't favorable. It doesn't matter if the people in the congregation want to hear it or not. Do it anyway, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has authority over heaven and earth and is head of the church, says to do it. And beloved, this is the conviction that is driving the apostles to continue declaring Christ despite the obstacles that they will face in doing so. Again, beloved, because the Lord Jesus is king, they must obey God rather than men. And beloved, if there ever was a point that needed to resonate throughout our churches today, in particular towards those in the pulpit who are entrusted in handling God's word and feeding the people of God, it's the point that God must be obeyed rather than men. Beloved, how many of our churches today are framed into giving the people what they want instead of following the commands which God has laid out? In other words, because the preacher may have a desire for a bigger congregation, or may have a passion to create more church programs, or they may fear losing people in their churches, especially those who are large givers and keep their personal lifestyles going, how many of them feel the pressure to change the directive and start giving the people what they want to hear instead of what God wants for them to hear? And thus, beloved, by doing this, it has come as no surprise how so many of our churches have wandered away from giving people the only thing that God has ordained to save them from their sins and to grow them in the way that he's prescribed. You know, I remember when I was serving at a previous church, I was in a meeting with some youth leaders, and we were having a discussion about how to improve the youth department. And I'll never forget that in the midst of our conversation, someone raised the point that one of the ways we can improve things in the department is if I started preaching in a more irrelevant way. That is, if I started making my messages less gospel-focused and more child-friendly. So after some time, I had a chance to speak to this particular person privately, and I ultimately said these words to them. I said, until or unless you can prove to me that you are the Lord Jesus, until or unless you can show me the nail prints in your hands, show me the scars on your back, show me the tomb that you rose from in Jerusalem, you don't have the authority to tell me what to preach. In short, I am under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I obey him rather than men. You see, beloved, I'm not in the business of preaching child-friendly messages. I'm in the business of preaching Christ-honoring, Christ-glorifying messages. Because now, being a father myself, I see every day the need for my children to be saved. Beloved, if you're not aware of this, in my home lives a two-year-old. A two-year-old who is constantly displaying his sinful, selfish nature. For example, when at dinner, after he eats his own dessert, he'll go over to his mother and try to eat up all her dessert and then get upset when she doesn't give him the right to do so. But in addition to this two-year-old, I have another child that's presently unborn. But does this little fact stop her from displaying her sin? No. Because, beloved, I've witnessed on many occasions where she's gotten my exhausted wife up to eat food at some crazy hour, or may interrupt her out of her sleep in order to make an early bathroom run. In essence, beloved, I have witnessed the sinful natures of that come from my very own children. So what this tells me is that they don't primarily need to hear stories about the courage of Daniel in the lion's den. They don't primarily need to hear stories about how Joseph overcame the hatred of his brothers to become a success in life. They don't primarily need to hear stories about how Jonah survived being swallowed by a big fish. No, beloved, the primary story that they need to hear is the one about how Jesus came in order to save them from the selfish attitudes that they consistently display. In short, even at their respective ages in life, my children need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the message of salvation. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and the first part of 39, I won't have you turn there, but I'll just reference it. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and the first part of 39, when Peter was asked the question on the day of Pentecost, what must we do to be saved? He gave this response. He said, repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he makes this statement, for the promise is for you and your children. Now, beloved, notice the words of Peter. Even children are called to repent and come to salvation in Christ. So, beloved, we don't do our children, nor anyone else for that matter, any favors when we give them alternative messages. Beloved, no matter who or how old we are, God commands all people to do one thing, and that is this: believe the gospel. And the only way we can believe the gospel is when the people of God obey him and preach it in the way he prescribes. Again, beloved, we must obey God rather than men. He is the sovereign ruler of the world. He has the supreme authority over his church, and therefore it is only he who sets the directives and only he we are required to follow. So the first reason why we must obey God in preaching the gospel is simply because he commands us to do it. But secondly, in verses 30 and 31 of our text, we see another reason why we should be obedient in preaching the message of the gospel. Namely, because the gospel tells us that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. Let's look at the words of verses 30 and 31 of our text. It reads, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, in these two verses, Peter and the apostles give us several important things to consider. Several important things. Number one, they highlight the sovereignty of God. The God of our fathers is what they say. In short, God is not only over the apostles, but he's also over those persecuting the apostles. He's over all men. Secondly, they highlight the fact that Jesus was hung on a cross by the hands of sinful man. They say, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. Thirdly, they highlight how God the Father commissioned and gave Jesus great power. They say he was raised up and he exalted him, that is Christ. Then fourthly, they highlight how Jesus is the source of salvation and eternal life. They call him Prince, and that word in Greek, the word archegos, literally means that Jesus is the pioneer or originator of salvation. And equally, we see him called Savior, which further backs that claim. And then finally, fifth, as the pioneer or originator of salvation, Jesus is the only one who can reconcile men back to God. They say he grants repentance and forgiveness of sins. So thus, when we put all these things together, here's what we have. The sovereign God commissioned his son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to be delivered into the hands of sinful men in order to be crucified on a cross. However, in being crucified, this same God exalted the same Jesus to be Savior or the originator of salvation and declares him to be the only way by which man can receive repentance and forgiveness for their sins. So therefore, beloved, in saying all of this, why again do we need to be obedient in preaching the gospel? Because as we just mentioned in the first point, all men need to be saved. All men need to be forgiven of their sins. And thus, the only way in which God has ordained these things to happen is through faith in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. In essence, we are called to be obedient in preaching the gospel, beloved, because Jesus Christ, again, is the sole hope for the salvation of mankind. Now, in saying this, here's where the problem lies. Here's where the problem lies. While many of us as Christians would agree with these truths, the reality is that there are many of us who don't want to hear these truths. Beloved, let's be honest. To some self-professed Christians, hearing about the saving work of Christ can actually be boring. It can be boring. As the Apostle Paul says again in 2 Timothy 4, the time is now here where some of us don't want to endure sound doctrine. In short, some of us want no part of the formal teaching of God's word, but instead we want to shout with no substance, and we want to praise with no proclamation. You know, I remember some years back, again, I was invited to preach at another church which I previously served, and it wasn't the one I mentioned in the first point, it was another one. And I was asked to preach at their youth day service. And I don't know why youth keeps popping up in these examples, but go with it. And being once a member of this church, I knew it was what I would call a high emotional church. That is, the members did a lot of shouting. There was a lot of dancing. There was a lot of hooping and hollering from the pulpit. Again, just a lot of high emotion. So knowing my style and knowing that I probably would have my work cut out for me based on all this, I accepted the invitation because I had a lot of confidence in what the Lord was leading me to preach on that particular occasion. So as the service started and went on, there was nothing out of the ordinary from what I expected. Again, just a lot of high emotion, a lot of shouting, a lot of dancing, a lot of crying, etc. So thus the time came for me to give the message. And I preached on the words of Jesus found in Matthew 19, verse 14, when he says, "Suffer the little children to come to me." And I dealt with the reason why we should tell our children about Christ and what he's done through the message of the gospel, despite how old they actually are. And while I didn't hoop and while I didn't sing in the pulpit to get the crowd going, I was very passionate about what I was saying in that sermon, despite the fact that the congregation really didn't express anything more than several amens throughout the whole message. So after I finished the sermon, I prayed and I sat down. The pastor of the church felt the need to stand up and needlessly apologize to the people, in particular to why I didn't give the people a show. In essence, he told them, you know, Minister Singleton is in seminary, which I was at that time, so he doesn't come at us the way we're accustomed. Yeah. In short, because my message was gospel-focused, and I didn't put on a show for the express purpose of getting the people stirred up, he basically trashed me in my sermon. Well, needless to say, I was never invited back, and trust me, I was more than okay with that. Okay? Now, beloved, in saying all this, let me make something crystal clear. Let me make something crystal clear. I am not against people showing emotion in a church service. That's not my point in bringing up that example. Personally, there have been a couple of occasions that I can remember that I've actually held back tears while preaching because there was something that God led me to say that gripped my heart at that time. However, while all these occurrences happened, oh, beloved, there was one thing that tied them all together, and that was my emotion was rooted in God giving me a clearer understanding of the gospel. In essence, beloved, I didn't cry just because I was in an environment where I felt compelled to do so. No, God touched my heart with the grace and goodness of Christ, and this is what stirred my emotions. You know, the late Dr. Matt King Carter, who pastored the Newmont Olive Baptist Church in Fort Lauderdale, he once made this statement to a group of younger preachers he was discipling. He told them, don't major in supermarket gravy. Don't major in supermarket gravy. And what Dr. Carter was saying is, don't allow your praise and emotions to be canned. That is something that's artificial that you can just open and cook up. But rather, let your emotions and praise emerge from the excitement that comes when you cook or proclaim, that is, the pure meat of the gospel. So, beloved, here's the bottom line to what I'm saying. If your emotions are not stirred when you think about Christ on Calvary's cross, suffering the full weight of God's wrath, a wrath that because of your sin, you actually deserve to take on yourself. If your emotions are not stirred in knowing that you couldn't save yourself, and because of this, Christ came down from heaven and lived a life you couldn't live, died a death you couldn't die, rose from a grave to earn justification you didn't deserve, also you can be seen as righteous in the sight of God. If your emotions are not stirred in knowing that every sin you've committed, past, present, and future, has been forgiven in Christ, and because he is now your Savior, you forever have God's favor upon you, and that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God found in Christ Jesus your Lord. Beloved, if these things don't stir your heart, if these things don't lead you to express true praise and true emotion because God has been good to you, well, beloved, either you don't truly have what you're professing in Christ, or you've made a living too long consuming supermarket gravy. Oh, beloved, if we truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one thing we will never walk away thinking is that it's boring. But rather, when we truly understand the gospel, here's what's going to happen. We will not only look forward to hearing it over and over again, but guess what? We'll look forward to telling others about it over and over again. Let's make no mistake about it. While God did give a command for the apostles to preach the gospel to every creature, it was not a command which they followed with reluctance, but rather they preached the gospel because they loved their Lord. They preached the gospel because they loved what he had done for them. They loved telling others what they could receive in him when their faith was placed in his work. And thus, like the apostles, all of these things should be what motivates us to obey God rather than men when it comes to the preaching of this message. So again, beloved, the second reason why we are obedient and proclaiming the gospel is because it reveals to us that salvation is found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But lastly, in verse 32, we see a third reason why we should be obedient in proclaiming the gospel. Namely, it provides the assurance of our salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit. It provides the assurance of our salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 32. It reads, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, in seeing this verse, we are told something that pretty much all Christians know or should know, and that is that God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who obey or believe in Christ. However, also in this verse, we're told another important thing about the Holy Spirit. That is, he is a witness of these things. Well, what things? Well, he's a witness, number one, to the truth that the Father has exalted Christ. Secondly, he's a witness to the truth that Christ has been placed at the right hand of the Father as the sole source of salvation. And thirdly, he is a witness to the truth that the Father has granted repentance and forgiveness of sin through Christ. So what does all this mean? Well, beloved, here's what I'm saying. Whenever the believer hears the gospel proclaimed, the Holy Spirit reminds them that they are the recipients of both the favor and promises of God, which are found in Christ. And beloved, I cannot express to you how comforting this truth is, Because if you've just taken a few steps on this Christian journey, a few steps, there is one thing that you will quickly realize, that things don't instantly become easy the moment you get saved. You see, even as believers, there are times where life just hurts. And many times it hurts so bad that instead of walking in church on a Sunday with a smile on our face, we're emotionally crawling through the doors on our knees with tears in our eyes. And it is during these times where we as believers need a desperate reminder of what we have been given in Christ and equally how God sees us in Christ. You know, in the modern church today, there has been a real push in doing successful evangelism to unbelievers. Everywhere we look, church ministries, church companies are trying to develop strategies on how to, quote, win the loss and bring sinners into the kingdom. And while obviously I'm not against our calling to evangelize unbelievers with the gospel, at the same time, I've often asked this question. While we're evangelizing those who are lost, who's providing encouragement to those who are found? While we're evangelizing the lost, who's providing encouragement to those who are found? In other words, who's providing the encouragement to the believer who's struggling with a sin they can't overcome, and their thoughts start to wonder whether or not there's a limit on God's grace for them? Who's providing encouragement to the believer who is on in one of those difficult seasons in their lives, and it gets so tough that it seems as if God has forsaken or turned his back on them? Who is providing encouragement to the believer who's dealing with an environment that levies so many tribulations upon them that they start to become downcast and wonder if they will ever overcome the situation they're in? Beloved, where do we as believers find encouragement in circumstances like this? Well, beloved, the answer to this question is that the believer finds encouragement when they continually hear the message of the gospel. And it's through the gospel where the Holy Spirit, who resides in all believers, convicts them in understanding that despite the sin they're struggling in, there's no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts them in understanding that despite the difficulties they're in, the Lord has told them, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And the Holy Spirit convicts them in understanding that despite the many tribulations that they will face, the Lord has said to them that they can be of good cheer for one reason, because he has overcome the world. Beloved, here's something we need to realize. While the gospel saves unbelievers, it's the source of continual strength for the believer. It provides the strength where the Holy Spirit uses its preaching to continually reveal the wonderful grace of Jesus and what he has endowed upon all his people. Beloved, no matter how long we've been on this Christian journey, we will never get to a point in which we will outgrow the gospel. We need it every day of our lives, because we will never face a time where we are not void, where a time where we are void of discouragement or hurts. And we will never face a time where we are not prone to wander and leave the God we love. However, along with this message of the gospel, we should never forget that God has also given us his promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit who, as Jesus says, serves as our helper in revealing the work of Christ to us. And he also serves as our comforter by continually reminding us that we are the recipients of all the blessings that come from his work. Oh, beloved, why should we be obedient in proclaiming the message of the gospel? Because it's only through that the Spirit of God reminds us of the hope we have found in the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. Beloved, in their mission to spread the gospel, the disciples faced much heartache. They faced many struggles. However, what kept them pressing through all the heartaches, what kept them pressing through all the struggles, what made them find joy even when being beaten and persecuted, is because the power of the Spirit continually revealed and reminded them that no matter what they were going through, Jesus was their Lord. And through the aid of the Spirit, they were able to face any situation because they knew their position as the recipients of both the favor and grace of God would never change despite whatever they came up against. And beloved, it's only through the gospel, of the proclamation of the gospel, and the power of the Holy Spirit, where God continually gives the assurance of the need that we have of the great salvation and blessings that we have been given through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, as we come now to the end of our time together, here again are the three reasons why we must be obedient to preaching the gospel. Number one, because God commands us to do it. Number two, because it reveals that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it gives the assurance of the promises and favor which are ours based on our faith in that message. So therefore, Glendale, as we embark on serving God in the world that we live, especially now in a country that is possibly as divided now as it has been in a long time, know that God has given us one command, and that command is very clear: preach the gospel. Minister Ferguson, Minister Wright, as you go along in your calling of ministry, and whether you stand in this pulpit or, Lord willing, one in which the Lord one day blesses you to be the under-shepherd of, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what the people may want to hear, you have one duty to perform, my brothers: preach the gospel. And whenever any of you are hurting and start to doubt who you are and what God has done for you, here's what you need to do for yourself or have someone do for you while they're walking side by side with you in your struggle. What is that? Preach the gospel. Again, beloved, the gospel is the only thing that God has given us to bring salvation to the lost and to bring comfort to those who are found. And thus, because this is so, let us stay faithful to proclaiming the message, and in doing so, we obey God rather than men. Amen.
Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's by your gospel that we ourselves have been brought out of darkness into light. We know, Lord, that it's by Christ and the good news, Lord, that he lived for our righteousness, he died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification, Lord. That is our testimony. That is why we stand here before you now, acquitted, Lord, and not guilty of the sins that we've committed, Lord. You've commissioned us, Lord, not to keep that message to ourselves, but to take it out and to spread it and to share it. It's good news, Lord. And we pray, God, that you'll give us the courage and the strength to be obedient, to spread that news, Lord. And we pray, God, more than anything, that, again, you'll give us a desire to constantly hear that same good news.